Thank you, Praise Band, for reminding us how great the faithfulness of our God. And that is so true regarding this morning's celebration. It is out of the faithfulness of God through the years, all the way from Genesis, when He promised that He would trample out and stomp the head of the serpent. That is exactly what God did through Christ at the cross and through the resurrection. He has killed sin's effect and death's power over those who believe. And what a thing to celebrate. We have nothing outside of that. And so thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness and your promises. And we will look at some more promises this morning. We're going to begin as we look at our passage for this morning in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. And I sat in a Sunday school class this morning, the one I sit in most of the mornings, and that was the very same passage that you studied this morning in Sunday school, so here you go again. If you'll stand with me as we read God's Word this morning, Matthew 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" Let's pray together. Father, this morning our desire is to offer to you worship. And Lord God, to be in your presence and to declare to you how grateful we are and how much we praise you for providing a salvation for us. Lord God, we cannot help but look to you this morning and feel great gratitude for what we get out of this. Lord God, we're grateful that you sent your Son. We know it was for the purpose of dying for our sin. And Lord God, without that, we would be lost and hopeless without hope in this world. So, Father, we thank you from our hearts, and we pray that you reveal to us that which would encourage us to continue to walk in faith in the days to come. So, Father, feed us. Forgive us for overindulging, but thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to give us what we need in our time of need. Father God, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So most of you who are always in worship, you know I speak about context. The passage of Scripture we have comes out of the larger context of Jesus' last week of ministry in the world, on the earth, especially in Jerusalem, as he ministered. And there were specific things that Jesus addressed there in Jerusalem. He confronted the religious leaders. He cast the money changers out of the temple as they came for the Passover time, and many that were aliens and foreigners would be coming to celebrate and having to purchase animals, and money changing was taking place. But Jesus was recognizing that while that was probably helpful to worshipers, there were some that were charging interest and making money, a profit off of those that were coming to worship. And He was angry with that in the most righteous way you could be. And he cast out the money changers, and he overthrew their tables, and he made a declaration that you've made God's house a den of thieves. He confronted the wicked, but he also encouraged his own disciples. And he spoke to them words of preparation as they began to face this week. And he had told them, I'm going to be taken by wicked men, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'll be raised up again. He prepared their hearts, and he told them things that they could put stock in. And when we come to this day, we find that he's validating everything that he ever said. He was crucified on that previous Friday, beginning at the third hour. They call it in Scripture, it's 9 a.m. By the sixth hour at noon, it became dark. In the middle of the day, no light was there. It was a hand of God. And then by the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m, Jesus was for sure experiencing that estrangement from his Father, taking on our sin, the sin of all humanity, and the Father having to turn his face away from his beloved that had been with him in all eternity, and feeling that separation. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And not long after that, Jesus then committed his spirit to the Father. He didn't die at the hands of men. He gave his life on our behalf. Power, even in what we might look to as weakness. And then as he died, his body was requested by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to take his body and to bury it. After Pilate had instructed the soldiers to make sure he was dead, they were granted permission. They took his body, put it in Joseph's family tomb, prepared him as quickly as they could. They had to put those bodies in the ground before sundown and before the day was out. So if anybody's saying, well, he wasn't in the ground 3 days, well, according to Jewish thought, any part of a day is considered a full day. He was killed and put in the ground on Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath day. He was in there all day. And then on Sunday morning, he was in there for a period of time to fulfill what Scripture had said, because that's the way Jesus operated. It was his M.O. And he was in there. And then by the time he had come up out of the grave, God sent an angel to come down and move the stone away. It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so that we could get in and see he was not there. So all of those things come to play, and then we find that after the Sabbath is over, began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, other gospel texts reveal to us that these ladies were nearby watching Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepare Jesus' body quickly and put it in that tomb, and then the stone put over it. And we know a stone was there because the Jews were concerned that the disciples might come and steal the body, and so they put a Roman guard in front of that big stone in front of the tomb. And the lady saw all of this taking place, so they knew where he was. Some had said they went to the wrong place. That's why they found it empty. They knew where to go. They were coming to finish the preparation, to make sure they added spices and such to his body. And so they were coming that morning. Another gospel tells us that as they were on the way, they were talking among themselves and saying, who's going to remove the stone? It's a big, heavy stone, and we're not able to move that. And so when they get there, God had accommodated all of that. First off, the stone was removed. An angel had done that. Came down in a frightful way, an earthquake, bright light clothes, scared the guards to death, almost literally. They shook for fear and became like dead men. And an earthquake. Can you imagine that? I buried my mentor on this past Friday, a man that was very dear to me, dear to many of you, Joseph Helms. And I cannot imagine if he were to come into my house and show himself today. I would be freaked out, just to put it in the vernacular of today. He was dear to me. He was my mentor. He was my teacher. He was my counselor, my trainer. I don't know what I'd do if he walked in the house, Walter. I'd fall over plumb dead. I do know I'll see him again one day. But I can't imagine these disciples. These disciples. Jesus had died. And now we have this angel that shows up and tells the ladies who come to that gravesite, oh, I know why you're here. You've come to see Jesus who was crucified. Well, he's not here because he's alive just like he told you he'd be. That's the part that enraptures me every single year. Jesus told him this would happen. Everything that he ever said can be counted on because this came true. Because he said he would die and he would be raised up. And that's exactly what happened. He died at the hands of wicked men and then he was raised up by the power of God. We wonder, why was he resurrected? He was resurrected because, first off, he satisfied God's righteous wrath against our sin. He had glorified the Father in everything that he was sent to do. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. Jesus was faithful to glorify the Father. That's why he came. Remember, he glorified the Father first, then he ministered to us. It was important to him that he honor the Father, and that should be a lesson to all of us. We honor the Father first. We honor the Father in heaven first, then those around us matter. Jesus honored and glorified the Father. He died and then was resurrected to show that he had power over sin and death. Earlier in John chapter 11, as Jesus was standing a little ways from the town where Martha and Mary were weeping because their brother had died, and Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. And if you would believe in me, even if you die, you'll live forever. And if you don't die, you'll never have to worry about it. You'll live forever." Now, that's a whole nother sermon, but Jesus gave a promise there. I am resurrection and life. Just trust me, and you'll live too. Great promises that Jesus gave. And then he rose from the dead and sent an angel to come down and announce it to these ladies. I love this. The guards shook for fear when they saw that angel come, and they were like dead men. The women, they were some fearful, but the message to them was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You guys, I know what you're looking for. He's not here. Be comforted. Come see the place where he used to be laying. And then go quickly. And tell his disciples, tell his brethren, tell them that he's alive and he'll meet you in Galilee. You know what? That's something I missed in the last few years. He told them, go to Galilee. All these things took place in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem. And I've always thought, well, Jesus came and visited them in Jerusalem. He told them, go to Galilee. Go to Galilee. Guess what? We go a few verses further. And we find that Jesus meets these ladies as they leave that angel and they're in haste, hurrying to go back to the disciples to tell what they have seen. They had some fear, but they had great joy. And as they were going there, Jesus met them, intercepted them, and Jesus himself spoke to them. Howdy, y'all. I'm here. Don't be afraid. You know, his message to them is the very same message the angel had given them. Nothing's changed. You look at it, and they could have just cut and pasted it and moved it to Jesus' words. Don't be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. I went a little bit further in the text. We didn't read that far, but in verse 16, eventually when the Great Commission is given, look here. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some were doubtful. Jesus was good to his word. The resurrection glorified the Father, but it also validated every single thing that Jesus ever said. Those things that he has said and have come to pass, we can trust that everything that he said and hasn't come to pass will come to pass. When Jesus said, one day you will see the Son of Man coming in glory, he will come in his glory, the angels will be with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne, you can count on it. He's going to establish a kingdom, he's going to sit on his throne, he's going to come back. And it moved the apostles to validate that as the Spirit moved them to write the words of the Scripture for us so we would have the Word of Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he's going to come back one day. Jesus is going to come back in the clouds of the sky, and it's going to be unlike any other experience. He's going to come, there's going to be a shout, a voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to bring with him all those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. When you think about your loved ones that have died, and I tried to encourage the family this past weekend as we talked about at that graveside, This graveyard's going to become the most liveliest place in this county. One day, Jesus is going to come in the clouds of the sky, and all the people that belong to him in this place, the ground's going to break open, and they're going to start coming out. And it's going to be lively, because Jesus is going to call for them, "Come to me." And all those who are absent from the body, present with the Lord, are going to come with him in the clouds of the sky, and they're going to meet them. The dead in Christ will rise first, then all the rest alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet them in the air. So comfort each other with these words. Jesus, that's going to come to pass. He validated it by his resurrection. Everything that we can look at in Scripture that Jesus ever said, the promises that still have yet to be done, read the book of Revelation, that eventually is going to come to pass. Because Jesus has validated it by his resurrection. Resurrection is important. Again, homework assignment. How many of you read 1 Corinthians 15 last week? You'll need to read that. It's resurrection. Today's resurrection day. Read that passage. It'll encourage you. And what you didn't know about resurrection, you'll learn. And what you don't learn when you read it, come ask me. I'll be glad to share. It's an exciting passage about some things that are going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. We're all going to be changed, and we're going to be, this natural is going to be made into supernatural. The mortal will be made immortal. This earthly will be made heavenly. It's going to be an exciting time. Don't fear death. Death can't hurt you anymore because of what Jesus did in his resurrection. Death is an enemy. Make no mistake. The wages of sin is death. But death cannot hurt the believer. Because Christ could not be held down. You will not be held down. I read this morning, Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Listen to these verses. Now, if we have died with Christ, and that is, if we've surrendered to him as Lord and Savior, trusted that he is the Master, if we have died with Christ, and we believe that we also will live with him. Jesus died, we died with him. Now he's been raised. If we died with him, we surely will be raised with him. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, in the right order, first Christ, the first fruits, and then all the rest of us who belong to him. So, if we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never going to die again, and death is no longer master over him, that means it's no longer master over us. This is the great promise we have because of resurrection. Christ has been raised up. We should fear nothing. We wonder why those first century disciples were so powerful in their testimony and their joy, even though there was persecution going on all around them. Because they knew that didn't matter. If they died serving the Lord, it'd be an honor and they'd be in his presence right away. What did Paul say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Resurrection is our power. It is our motivation. The resurrection is our joy. It is the hope that's set before us. The joy that's set before us is the resurrection. Why should we celebrate resurrection? Because it's meaningful. The only way it's not meaningful is if you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never considered the fact that you are a sinner, and by being a sinner, you are separated from a right relationship with God. But God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to come down and pay the price in our place for us. And to do it fully satisfactory to God, so much so that God raised Jesus back up to life. So that all we have to do is trust him. Some might say, well, that's just too easy. I can't see where I have to do something. You don't do a thing except trust. Jesus was once asked by the crowds, what shall we do to be saved? And Jesus said, believe. Just trust me. I have this. Jesus said, I'm taking care of this. You just trust me. You might say, well, that's just too easy. Hallelujah. Because there's nothing you and I can do. The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament says our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. There's not a thing you and I can do for our own salvation. We're in trouble. That's why God sent Christ. Because he's our only hope. He's the living hope. And he secured it through his resurrection. This is a day of celebration. It's a day of gratefulness. And yet we do the Lord's Supper on this day. And some say, well, why in the world do you do Lord's Supper? Isn't that a downer? I will tell you, the Lord's Supper is a marvelous time of us coming to a place where we notice how God accommodates us in communing with Him. Through simple elements of bread and juice, He has provided a way for us to be able to connect to Him. When Jesus transformed the Old Testament Passover into the New Covenant Supper, He made it simpler but profound. Before, it was the lamb that was slain. The blood was put over the doorpost of the house. That still matters. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. His blood was shed to cover our sin, and we must have His blood on our hearts in order for us to experience Passover, salvation. But He made it simpler, say, this is My body, which is given for you. Eat of it. This is My blood that was shed for you in order to seal a brand new covenant. And I won't drink again of it until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. So He accommodates us in a communion with Him. He gives us a future view of a day when we will take of this bread and this juice again with Him in glory. Not until it's all done, but that's a promise. And again, validated by His resurrection. So we can look forward to that. In it, we pledge allegiance to Christ. I say, Lord, I'm trusting You. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 said, as often as we do this, we remember His death. And we pledged, I'm going to live my life to the very umpteenth for Him, just as He did for me. Like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I wrestle with this. It's better for me to go on to glory and experience all of that, and yet it profits me to stay here and minister among you. Paul wrestled with that. But he knew one day when he was absent from the body, he'd be present with the Lord. And so this supper brings all of those things into light. And I think it's celebration. Yes, we should solemnly think of the sacrifice of Christ. Never forget that. Remember, He died for you. But know also, He did that so we could live. His death provided our life. His resurrection means that death's not the end. And so we remember to be motivated, and we look forward to that one supper we'll be together with Him and all other saints. Before we do that, we need to take some time to set ourselves before the Lord in appropriate manner. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, let a man first examine himself before he takes of the supper. It's an important thing. We should not come haphazardly. We should consider, what kind of condition am I coming in? Am I coming in a condition where I've yielded all that I know to my Christ, and that I'm doing my best to live for Him, and I'm walking by the Spirit, and I'm trusting in His Word? Or am I harboring resentment? Am I hating someone? Have I offended someone and I don't care? Has someone offended me and I'm angry about it? We need to be thinking about these things before we come to this table. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of unity and yieldedness. Have I sought forgiveness from those I've offended? Have I forgiven those who have offended me? Have I repented of any known sin? These are questions that I wrote down to ask of myself. The psalmist in Psalm 139 does the very same thing. He says, Lord, examine my heart and see if there is any kind of wicked way in me, and help me, Father, to turn away from that. It is wise for us to think on that before we take of this supper. So let's bow together, and then we're going to have a time of reflection before we take of the elements. Gracious God in heaven, now this part of our worship is time of reflection and response. As we've considered the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, now, Father, we think about the investment He has made in us, and now what our response and responsibilities are as Your children. And Father, we're to be being made into the image of Jesus. How am I doing on that? Lord, is my speech appropriate? Are my thoughts appropriate? Are my actions reflecting you? Lord God, help me to find myself in a position of repentance and a position of being cleansed before I come to this table. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for forgiveness. And thank you now, Father, for opportunity to just reflect. Get us where you need us to be. We pray right now in this moment in the name of Jesus. Amen.